Well, good evening once again to all of you. It'd be nice if we could just get together and have pizza, you know, and just talk all the rest of the evening, because we sure could. In fact, we are, but we're going to talk about some things specific here and not whatever else might come to your mind to do that with. Actually, what we want to do here this evening is just talk briefly about where Cornerstone has been through the years, very quickly, and then talk about where we are right now and talk about where the four of us elders really see us heading and some specific plans that we have for really going there that we think God has really provided for us. So hopefully you all have one of the handouts here. It's just an outline, and I'll fill it in as you go along, and you might want to take notes as we go along, too, on some of the things that we touch on. We will have an opportunity for questions and answers at the end. So if you have a question, I imagine we can probably ask it during the time too, but if you would, just jot it down on your outline, and then we can get to those at the end. That way we can control our time a little bit better with that. So let's pray to start, though. Oh, Father in heaven, glorious God, we do sing that song sincerely. Our hope is from you. We are weak. We are broken. We are not ones who by nature are necessarily a mighty band. But Lord, that's your plan. Your plan is to show your greatness through our need and our humility. So we desire, oh Lord, this morning to be humble, to see you as the great God who takes us exactly where you want to be, who accomplishes your will that you have for the whole earth. And how we ask you here this evening, oh God, to place us right where you'd have us be. Place us right in the point of action, oh God, so that many can hear of your redeeming work that you've done in us and come to know you as their Savior and Lord and grow up and reproduce that whole process, oh Lord, in other people. That's your desire, and that's what you're wanting to show us here this evening. So do that, we pray. Do that, we pray. And we say, oh God, we, again, are not ones who have it all together, and we ask for your healing, oh God, where it's needed. We ask for your healing as we walk in faith, in trust in what you're directing us to do here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's going to be some slides up here, so you can see some of the points under each one of these headings on the outline, but I'm going to go through them here fairly quickly, and then Mike's going to come up and share quite a bit more detail about what we have here. Let's talk about Cornerstone through the years here. Most of you know Cornerstone started back in the early 70s, 1971 to be exact. So we're coming up on 50 years here in 2 years that Cornerstone's been a church. Started over at UMKC, reaching out to students at the university there, reaching out to sharing the gospel, open-air preaching, seeing people come to Christ, and then discipling those individuals to repeat the process. And that, indeed, was what was happening there in the early 70s in that whole UMKC neighborhood. At one time, we had a church building there in the UMKC neighborhood, and that was sold at one point, and we started migrating like Abraham to a land we know not where it was. But God was directing us in doing that. One thing that some of you know too, but maybe some of you don't know, Cornerstone was involved in a landmark Supreme Court case that actually the Cornerstone Church brought to the court. The church was growing. UMKC administration was beginning to feel that, quote, the Cornerstone was the Christian student group that was too influential on campus with the lives of students, and the university decided to not let Cornerstone meet in the campus buildings. Everybody else could meet there, but Cornerstone couldn't, and so it went to court in the late 70s, worked its way up. In 1981, the Supreme Court decided 7-1 in favor of Cornerstone in a case called Widmar versus Vincent. Widmar was a UMKC administrator, and Vincent, what was his first name, Cheryl, do you remember? Jeff Vincent. No. What was it? Yeah, it's fine. Anyway, he was a student there. And the court came down solidly on the side of Cornerstone's right to meet there in those buildings. And that case has been a landmark case that's been built on for the last 30-plus years. If you go to Widmer versus Vincent on the computer search, you'll find all kinds of things come up about that. If you're interested in that history of that, I've got a great document that I can share that. Let me know and I'll email it to you. It's great stuff. So the church was involved in that. By the way, the attorney that we Cornerstone hired in to do that case was named James Madison Smart. And he became a district judge in Missouri after that happened. But anyway, it's great to know that. Many people coming to Christ. We have sent out teams to various other cities, among them Lee Summit Community Church started from Cornerstone, the New Life Church in Belton started from Cornerstone, and several others did as well through the years. Some have flourished, others have done less so. But God's been at work in all of those things. We've sent out missionaries to other countries. A lot of you remember David and Pam Loveland that went off to Taiwan back in 2002, is that right? 2004? Thank you. 2004. And then Daniel and Kim followed them a couple years later to see a church start there in Taichung, which is still going on. And missionaries have gone out from Cornerstone and other places as well. And we support missionaries in several countries, among them, how could I forget? Yeah, we sent one of our very own daughters to Romania, where she is with her Dottie and John's grandchildren and her wonderful husband, David. And then our international student ministry, we reached out to many people and seen several folks come to Christ, gone back to their own countries, and we would like to see more of that happen. So that's just a real quick summary of much that God has been doing in Cornerstone over the last near 50 years now. Much has been done through this church. It's been a great blessing to the world, what God has done through Cornerstone. So we have a certain set of strengths in our church. Among them, and probably the top one, is the relationships that we have with each other. One evidence of that is the fact that we have to be kicked out of the building here every Sunday by the noon deadline. Otherwise, we'd still be chatting here into the afternoon, which is, I think, a sign of health in one respect, that that we enjoy one another's company. So that's a real strength that we have. We have what Mike has referred to as the family model of leadership, where we, of course, have plurality of elders in our church, and we've had various numbers of elders through the years, quite a few actually, through the years, that we work very closely together to try to lead by consensus and try to lead the church by consensus rather than either by popular vote or just by dictate to the church. So that's probably in many ways a unique style of leadership that probably is unique to churches that have a plurality model of eldership, but it seems to work pretty well here among us. Strong emphasis on God's Word. I mean, we preach from that every Sunday. We live on God's Word, and we all know that. And then our preaching, too, very intentionally focuses on Jesus and what He has done for us in redeeming us, and the grace that He gives in our daily lives. And believe it or not, a lot of churches don't really focus on that. Even strong Bible-believing churches would not necessarily focus on the redemptive work of Christ week after week after week after week like we do. So I think that's a real strength as well. It's our desire to take the gospel to our neighbors, to our coworkers, to people far and wide. And I say myself, I have a lot of room to grow in that. And I think we all do in that. And emphasis on taking the gospel internationally with the folks that we've sent out to go to other countries. And the significant portion of the tithes and offerings that you all give to the Lord through our church, a significant portion of those goes to support missionaries in other countries. For the size of our church, the amount of money that we send out to missionaries around the world is very much out of proportion very much out of proportion. And that's, I say, that's the grace of God working in all of us in order to do that. But it's been our commitment to do that, and we've really been able to major in that. And the strong emphasis on prayer, abiding with Christ, and we've been growing in that over these past few years especially, and I think we have room to grow even more in that. Some of you are just outstanding examples of prayer. So we want to continue going there. But I think that's one of our strengths as well. We do face some challenges. And Mike will talk a little bit more about these here in a little bit. But just in our culture, you know, Cornerstone was started on a college campus, which many of the Great Commission churches were started on college campuses. But as college students get married and have families of their own, those families grow, and the college campus is not as it's not necessarily where we are as a church as much as we once were, because we have families and we're in communities, and reaching a community is a little different than reaching a college campus. So there's some challenges there, but the challenges I'm speaking of too, just as in our American culture, where we have become very consumer-oriented. We have a bazillion choices for everything in our lives in front of us, and we become very, very used to exercising those, and that becomes true in our Christians in America, in the way we approach our churches. Very consumer-oriented. And our culture, as you know, is increasingly rejecting God. So the methods that may have been very, very successful in our culture 30, 40, 50 years ago in seeing people come to Christ, still effective, certainly, but maybe not as effective as they once were. And so there's just a need for us to learn how to reach our culture as increasingly self-oriented as it is. And very much rejecting the whole notion of there even being a God, let alone His working in our lives. So that is a challenge. And plus, you know, when I came to Christ in 1975, when I was a sophomore in college, boy, there were just people really coming to Christ in droves, it seemed. God's Spirit was working in unique ways through campus organization, Campus Crusade, Navigators, InterVarsity. I was involved with Campus Crusade, and things were really working there. And so we were very, very much used to seeing people come to Christ when we'd share the gospel, and they'd come to Christ, and they'd be genuinely born again. And that's not quite the same these days. People are certainly coming to Christ, and they can come to Christ more and more than what we've seen. But the ground in our culture has become more thorny and harder. So in some ways, there's a need for differences in approaches in our evangelism. So those are challenges that we have ahead of us. So what is Cornerstone not? What are we not as a church? Well, here's one way to summarize it. We are not an attractional church. And by that, I mean and this is by intention, our primary means of reaching people in our culture has not been to have our Sunday morning church service such that people are attracted to the service itself. We certainly want to be hospitable. We certainly want to be as sharp as we can. We certainly want to be doing things well as unto the Lord in everything we do. But we really have felt like through the years and very much so now that the purpose of our Sunday morning gathering is to offer worship to the Lord, for His people to offer worship to the Lord, for His people to be trained and discipled, as it were, in a group fashion in God's Word. So we've not been what's been termed seeker-sensitive. We're not seeker-insensitive, hopefully, but we purposely are not seeker-sensitive in the way that term is used these days. But interestingly, a lot of people that are around us in our culture are looking for churches that tend to have those kind of characteristics that seeker-sensitive churches have. And when they find those things, they stay. When those things change, they move on to someplace else. And it has to do with that, in some ways, with that consumer culture. Go to where we can get what we feel like is the best, and take that in. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that per se. Nothing wrong with it. People come to Christ in that, in those churches that are that way. That's true. But I think there's a big philosophical difference between a church that's attractional and a church that's not. It's more like Cornerstone. And by the way, if we're not using our Sunday morning for our front door into the gospel, into introducing Christ, then that has to happen in some other ways. And so we're going to talk about that here this evening as well. So here's some of the kind of things that attractional churches have. A children's program with a lot of kids and a lot of activities. And I think all of you probably have been at least exposed to some churches that have very elaborate children's programs that seem fun. And the kids enjoy them, and the kids do learn from those. But they're very, very elaborate, take a lot of effort, finances, coordination, a lot of people to make those work. Student programs for teenagers teenagers, a lot of activities going on in those churches. And again, a lot of investment to make those things happen. Good music with a lot of good musicians up in the front playing that music in an attractional church. Now, I'll tell you what, though. I think we have some of the best music on the planet right here. That is right. And you know, we've gone through an evolution over the years. For the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, we have grappled with how music should be done in our church. And I think we've come to a good place where we want to honor Christ with our music in the best ways possible. And so that, we're always striving to do that. If you have suggestions on how we can make that better, that would be great. And we so appreciate having Clifton here to lead us and to write these great songs that he puts together, and just a Christ-honoring. Though we don't have a huge band up here and lots of amplifiers and speakers, I just love it. I just love it. I hope you do too. But that's not what attractional churches have. They have something that's a lot more, I wouldn't necessarily even say polished, but maybe polished, maybe more professional looking, louder, similar to what we're all used to seeing with secular music. That's similar to that. Now, I do enjoy singing when there's a great band up here just rocking out. I do. But I love our music we have here. It's just a great blessing. And gifted preaching by very prominent, gifted, genuinely God-gifted pastors preaching in the attractional church model. That's a key, because that's really what draws people in and keeps them there. And you probably experienced with churches that have had that model, and that gifted preacher leaves, and then serious things happen in those churches oftentimes. Not to say we don't have gifted preaching. I think we do. I think we have just very solid Christ-centered preaching from the Bible. But we don't have the flashiest guys. I don't think anybody would start a radio program from our church, let alone a TV program. So, yeah. We all have faces that are made for radio. That's right. I'll get a mohawk, and that'll take care of it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, I don't want to downplay the effectiveness of those churches. Many people do come to Christ in those churches, so may God bless them in doing that. But we've felt like very intentionally that the way we have proceeded with things is the best way for us to operate as a church. So I'm going to sit down here and let Mike come up and continue on here with our outline and talk over something. If you have questions as we go along, please write those down, and we'll get to those as we continue.
Thanks for taking time out to join us tonight. Really appreciate it. All those things that Blaine listed off, I enjoy a nice band up front. And we've been asking for more musicians, so we're not against any of that. I enjoy all those things up there. I enjoy hearing gifted preaching and awesome student programs. Our kids have enjoyed those. But even, like, it's true what Blaine was saying, and even as a small church, there's no way, even if we wanted to be like that, we couldn't, given who we are. But there's strengths in who we are, and that's what we want. We're asking God to help us know how to take advantage of our strengths. In our discussion, we're using the word leveraging our strengths. As we go along here, we might be bringing some things up that you'll have more questions about. So Blaine had a good suggestion of writing things down at the end, but if someone has some question you think could help clarify something right now, stick your hand up. And we want to do that because we want to be more like a family meeting. And we have a couple microphones up here. So as we go from slide to slide, I want to be giving the other pastors opportunity to make some additional comments to help clarify some of these things. Yeah, leveraging our strengths. We'll go on to the next slide. How we can use relationships to build the Lord's church. One thing that some of us as pastors are working on especially, this isn't up to you guys really, but you can do more of this, but just to be aware that we are working on building more unity with the Lord's body here in the city as a whole, but especially in Olathe. And so these are some of the things. With other Great Commission churches, we've been doing that for years. Mission Southside, 2 years ago, we began that. The Sending Project, there's about 70, 80 churches, even evangelistic churches, that were in a networking project. I'm spending quite a bit of time with them. Olathe Village Fire has been going on for a while, and at least me and any of the others will be getting involved with that. That's a monthly prayer gathering of pastors and church leaders right here in Olathe. The third Sunday, the third Thursday of each month. And and we'll keep praying and looking for other ways we can work together with the extended body of Christ. But our big desire is to, we have been asking the Lord of how our church can unite together with a common outreach focus. And that's what we're going to be focusing on a lot tonight. None of these things we're talking about are going to be surprising to you. We've been dialoguing about this, talking about it, praying about it for a while. And this is just part of the process that we're seeking the Lord on. So summary of where our church is at now. Because of our special history and strong relationships, we would like to work together rather than all of us merging into other churches. Because that's an option. Well, we're smaller than ever as Cornerstone. So maybe God wants us just to become a part of another church, team up with a church, or merge with other churches. All those are possibilities, but I haven't taken them real seriously because of all that God's done and who we are and the strengths that we have. And I am convinced there's all kind of opportunity and potential with who we are. And so we want to just go all out with who we are and see what God does and go from there. If he closes doors, that's up to him. But we'll go out all out with what he's made us to be this far. We have strengths, even though we can't offer things that larger churches offer. Our model of church and outreach is countercultural, like swimming upstream. Blaine is explaining some of that. Breaking up hard ground and planting seed is a long process. My mindset for most of my Christian life is look where the harvest is, go where the harvest is, help people come to Christ, help them grow. And we still want to keep thinking that way. But when you have a hard time finding the harvest, we start thinking, maybe we need to be planting seed. Maybe we need to be plowing up the ground, so to speak. And so that's what my heart has been more focused on. I've become more content instead of becoming dissatisfied that, okay, God, there's a lot of people that planted seed before I came on the world scene here. Thank God for them. But in a lot of ways, it's our turn to be planting seed and plowing up the ground. So that's part of what we're asking, Lord, how do you want us to be going about this? We can't predict the future, But we know the Lord's instruction and His promise. No matter what happens, His instruction is still the same. After He left the first disciples, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I've trained you to do. And His promise, I'll be with you until He comes back. He'll be with us. So the instruction is the same. Lord, how do you want us to do that now? Locally, especially. You know, there's international things. I'm involved in international things. But as long as I'm spending time here in the U.S., that's my passion too. My heart is here and in the Philippines. I don't feel like it's one place or the other. It's both places. And I am just crying out to God as much for His work here as I'm asking God to work in the Philippines. So I'm excited to be a part of this with you guys and see what all the Lord does. How we can work together. Instead of trying to attract people to our service and programs, we can share the community we have with others. We don't want to try to compete with other churches. We thank God for what they're doing. We'll network with them, learn with them. But let's take advantage of who we are. And that means sharing our community, going out and sharing our community with people instead of waiting for them or asking them to come join our community. Sure, we can invite them, but if it's a brand new person that walks in the door and they have these things that they look for in a church, those things that Blaine listed off, there's five other churches within a mile here that have better things in all of those areas than we have. We have no competition, really, in those areas. Not that we don't want, you know, more people's music, like we were saying before, but that's who we are, and God has a special plan for us. Okay, here's three models. Is there any other comments from you guys before we jump into three models? Blaine, John, Johnny? Okay, great. Three possible models for how we could work together to bring spiritual community to neighborhood. Model A, work together to build community somewhere, and then some leaders from our original community continue on with a new community. And so Olathe is what we're thinking about, and as we'll be describing more later, the Washington Elementary School neighborhood is what we've been thinking about and doing more and more there to focus on. How can we build community there? But then the question, if the Lord opens up the door that we can build community there, maybe a few of us would be involved in leaders there. Does that mean this original part of the church body, Cornerstone, is it going to become smaller in order to help build that community, kind of like a church plant? Some of us would move there, take leadership. Well, what's happening to the original body? We're not really big enough. If we send a small group of you as leaders away, that's going to have an effect. Any of you leaving now has an effect there. So what do we do? Well, Model B is a variation on that. We can work together to build community somewhere, and after that community is growing, we move our original community close to the new community so we can share in community life. And that's a huge advantage of who we are as a church. We're not committed to staying in one building. I have some friends in churches that they've paid off the building, even, or you know, they're committed. They bought this building, and so their plan has to always orient, how can we bring people into this building? We're committed to that neighborhood if we have a building. There's pros and cons of having a building. I enjoy having a building. The last church I was at, we had a nice big building, and there's all kinds of advantages of that. But there's advantages in this situation, in the flexibility that we have. And this is one of them. That is, if the Lord opens up the doors in a new community, then we could adjust our meeting place to be closer to that new community. Either in the community, as close to possible community, team up there. There might be two churches, might merge together as one church. We're not committed to one way, but we have flexibility in how the Lord could work all that out. We're not stuck that we have to bring people into whatever building we have. We can move around, you know, within the limits. You've got houses, and a lot of you are buying your house, and see, we can't move clear over to Jeff City, Missouri, or something like that. None of us could drive there. But you get the idea. And the third model, another variation of that, is after Model B is accomplished, if God gives grace for that, workers could go out to a new neighborhood to bring community to that new location. So then the combined efforts from those two communities together, teaming up and say, well, where else can we reach out to? Well, maybe over there in this neighborhood or that neighborhood. Okay, we can repeat a similar thing. Take the community over there and just keep making adjustments. Bringing the community to wherever the need is instead of trying to bring them in to the one location that we're committed to. Any other comments, questions you guys might have about that? Matthew? Community that we have. Yeah, a good question. Relationships we have, but even our Sunday service. Moving the whole Sunday service. Yeah, you're right, because the community is flexible. It's like a family, and it's not just this building. But yeah, moving those circles I had in mind, kind of the meeting of our church body. Here's where our church body meets regularly in this building. We could move the location of where our whole church family meets to another location like that. Relationships would still be there, but I was thinking about the place that we meet. Does that answer your question? How do we work together to develop new community? Okay, we'll be getting to that pretty soon. But yeah, you're thinking ahead. That's where we're on track with. Good thinking. Okay, where to focus to build spiritual community? I think a lot of you were probably at that first training time we had with Mission Southside a year and a half ago, January I think it was. How many of you were there? I think most of you were there. That was a good time. Gave us a framework of what Mission Southside is doing and the ways that we could fit in there. Well, we've been plugging away with them ever since then. But we think the Washington Elementary School District, that's the WES district, is a good focus for the following reasons. We've been praying about it, thinking about it, haven't found a better place than that in dialoguing with you. So we're still focused there. And these are some of the reasons that we're still focused on that community. It's really the school district there. It's close to where our church, Cornerstone Church community church members already live. Nate, Dale, Tabby, and D and K. I ran out of space at the end of the line, but just Daniel and Kim. You're a lot more than D and K, but yeah. And it's close to where our church members already drive to, Thompson Barnes, not far from here. Mission Southside is available to support our work, which they've already been doing. Christians from other churches, I say, are helping us. Maria is definitely helping us. She's a manager of 32 of the apartments down there. And she's a Christian woman that's so appreciative. She shows up for food distribution. She's like a mother to everyone living in her apartments there. So it's awesome to be teamed up with her. Carrie and Anita in Santa Barbara. We haven't spent as much time in Santa Barbara, but Dottie's had Good News Club up there, and Dale is helping out in a Bible study up there. This neighborhood has a higher concentration of people than most areas of the suburbs. About 450 kids come to that elementary school from walking distance to that school. This whole district is walking distance for all the kids there. They have one school bus that serves that community. All the rest walk or brought there by their parents. And so that's, Lee Summit does not have any school district that has that high of a concentration of kids. No other church is in the school district. And we have a variety of connections already there. Good News Club for 2 years. Relationships with parents, relationship with management of Santa Barbara Homes. That's another couple besides Maria in the Covington Point Apartments. Kids Club relationships from last summer. School staff contacts, which are not as close. We haven't been spending as much time with them this last year. Contacts through food distribution that we've been doing for the last year. Visits with people in the neighborhood over the last year. Okay, any other comments, questions from anyone about that?
My question, what Santa Barbara is in relationship to the Washington Elementary School District?
Okay.
Not
really necessarily. Yeah, good question. I should have had a map of the school district here. The school is on 119th, south of 119th on Ridgeview. And just north of the school is a huge trailer park called Santa Barbara Estates. I think it's a cool name for a trailer park. And then so there's a lot of trailers there. So a lot of kids walk from that trailer park or, you know, drive down to the school. Then there's a whole other neighborhood that's straight east of the school with apartments, duplexes, quadruplexes, especially in that neighborhood.
How far is the neighborhood from here?
5 minute drive, something like that. Pardon?
About a mile.
Who's where? David Van Horn? 2 miles. Okay. Oh, you already pulled it up? Yeah, that's good. Things we have done in the Washington Elementary School neighborhood. Good News Club in the school for 1 year and in the Santa Barbara Estates for 1 year, this last year. Homework Club in the school for one semester a year ago. Kids Club on Saturdays for all last summer. Bible Club once a week for all last summer. Food distribution monthly at Covington Point Apartments for 1 year. And, of course, contacts through food distribution. Dale is a member of a Bible study discovery group for retired people in the Santa Barbara Estates. Connections with some residents. Relationships with Carrie and Anita, like we already mentioned. And I think that's it. Okay, that is things you would like to do. Things we have done. There we go. Yeah. You're right. Thanks, Blaine. And then our next slide after that is goals we have for this neighborhood. We would like to continue meeting people and developing relationships. That's kind of like bedrock relationships. That's what Jesus is doing is here, and that's foundational for us wherever we are. But as we do that, discover needs and serve people. And as we do that, communicate the gospel and train disciples. And as trained disciples, help them grow together as part of the body and continue repeating the process. So things we would like to do to meet these goals, things we'd like to do in this neighborhood to meet these goals. Top priority is that we are asking God to have a home to use. Have a home to use in the community where we could offer a variety of other services, such as this following. So if we'd have a home, which would be kind of like a base of operations, then we wouldn't have to do all these things, but these are just ideas of what could be done if we had a home to use, that, you know, if someone, especially from our church body, that was there with that purpose of using their home. We could have examples, definitely, of people who are living a servant lifestyle, demonstrating the love of Christ in the neighborhood. Could be a place for discovery Bible study for interested people. We've been praying for that already, for God to open up a home in the neighborhood. And there are people who are already members of another church, and they're functioning with that church. We've shied away from starting a Bible study in their home because they're already committed to a church. And that's not our goal, to get people from another church to what we're doing. But we encourage them, be friends with them, and encourage them to stay with their church. We're looking for non-churched people who want to be saved or non-churched Christians who need help. And if God puts us in touch with someone like that and they want to use their home, that's awesome. But so far in all our time there, that hasn't happened. Even though we've been asking for that for a year and a half, it hasn't happened. So that's another example of, well, plowing up ground, sowing seeds, if the door doesn't open from that angle. Game night for kids could happen there. Place for kids to come for help with homework. Instead of staying at school, they could come to a place in the neighborhood and get help with homework. Location, and it wouldn't just have to be people that live there. Say, for example, one or two of you moved into a house. We wouldn't say, you have to do all these things. But if you'd be willing to open up your house where others in the church could come for an hour or two after school to offer homework help in your home, if you're living there, that would be a huge help. And same for all these things. It wouldn't be the residents living there, but if their home could be used for other people coming in and doing these things, that would be great. We could do Good News Club in that location. So far, this last year, Dottie has used the office building of the Santa Barbara Estates. They're very friendly, supportive people, and Dottie has a great relationship with them, and they've let them have Good News Club right there in the office building every week. But if we had another home that's more central in the neighborhood, that would be a huge asset for doing a similar thing. And a home could be a place for ESL help, could be a place for music lessons, a place where residents could come for help of all kinds, Mission Southside resources, prayer, encouragement, a place where we could have regular prayer, even some from the church, meet there in the neighborhood in that home, which would be open for local residents to also join in if they want. Any other comments, questions? Cheryl?
Is it possible for the church to buy one of those places?
Good question. Cheryl is asking, is it possible for the church to buy one of those places? Well, it could be possible, but who would live there is another question. So that's, anything is possible we can throw out. Okay, you're volunteering, okay. Do you have a paper we could quickly get her signature on or something? No. Okay. Anything's open. We could look at the bank account, see what's there, how much do we want to keep in saving, how much do we want to lay out for a house. Yeah. Good. Okay, any other comments, questions? Okay, so things we would like to do, continuation of that. These are kind of a general summary in addition to the priority of praying for a home in that neighborhood. Pray and do what the Lord gives grace for this summer. We'll be talking about that a little bit more. Even if there's no home that we have there this summer, there's some things we can push ahead with. And we'll do as much as we can, depending on your availability here and what some of you want to do. And just take it step by step as we go along. Eventually, we want to have a Discovery Bible study that would grow into a discipleship group. Whether or not we have a house there, that's our desire, to find spiritually open people that want to get together into God's Word and either come to Christ and grow in Christ and just help them grow as much as possible. If God gives grace for a discipleship group in the neighborhood, we would pray and find a way to move our church worship as close as possible to the neighborhood. So we've been rolling around these ideas, and I think we as leaders are kind of along the line that we're not ready to change our meeting place right now to move down there, but let's look for God to open up the doors to do some of these other things first. So maybe this isn't a commitment, but it just seems like we would wait until there's a good Bible study group of people who really want to grow. If the Lord gives grace for that, then maybe we could be thinking about if our Sunday worship was closer to them, where they could even walk to or get to easier, could be easier for them to join us for worship. Or we can have worship right in the home there. Take community there, and we might develop that more. There's a lot of house churches in the Philippines. You don't have to have a church of this many people. You can have a great time worshiping God and helping people grow as a spiritual family in a small home. We just have to consider all those things as we go along. Would it be good for us to change meeting places or not in light of what God does in the neighborhood? But this just gives you an idea of things that are in our understanding at this point. And then number four, if our original community and the new community could be incorporated, that would provide a basis for workers to go out and begin another new community somewhere, like that diagram that I showed you before. As we get a new community started there and adjust our community to help supplement that, so our church and the new community is growing at the same time somehow. Once that's established and there's new disciples being raised up, then we're thinking about, well, where can we reach out beyond that community would be the next question. But you can, that's way down the line. So we're not going to try to make detailed plans there, but just give you an idea of how there's potential for this plan to work. Any other comments from you guys or questions? Okay. Good. Example of Jonathan and his armor bearer. A lot of you guys are familiar with that story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. But let me review, because when I was thinking about this story more and I went back and read it, I was impressed more than ever with how bleak the situation was that Jonathan was in at that time. And this whole scenario happened before the story of David and Goliath. And when you see what Jonathan did and how God used Jonathan, I go, oh, no wonder Jonathan and David clicked and they had similar hearts. It's really special. But just a quick review of what was happening here. In 1 Samuel 13, 19 to 21, I'm not going to read that part, but the Philistines were essentially in control. They didn't allow any blacksmiths in Israel, so no metal workers, because they didn't want them to be making spears or swords or whatever weapons that they could raise up an army against the Philistines. And so they're hard put for weapons. And also Saul's army dwindled from 330,000. When he first became king, he went out to war in 1 Samuel 11:8 with 330,000 people. That's a huge army. And now in 1 Samuel 14, it says that Saul had an army of 600. Wow. That's huge, huge difference. I don't know what the percentage is. Doesn't really matter. It's a very small army. So no wonder the people weren't highly motivated at that time. And there it says specifically there's three raiding parties coming into Israel at different points when 1 Samuel 14 comes up. So the enemy is attacking from three different points, and they only have an army of 600. So that's the context for Samuel 14. Let's just read together, starting with verse 1 of chapter 14. One day Jonathan, this is one day, is in the context of all that was happening here. Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who is wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One cliff was called Bozez and the other Sana. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." The armor bearer says, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you, heart and soul." Wow. Jonathan said, "Okay, come then. We'll cross over toward the men and let them see us, to the Philistines. Let them see us coming over there. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up the cliff, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they're hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up! Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me, The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. You know, that's a scary position to be with the enemy above you and you're climbing up using your hands and feet there. The Philistines, with his armor bearer right behind him, it says the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, "Muster the forces and see who has left us." When they did it, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, "Bring the Ark of God." At that time it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, "Withdraw your hand." Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Aven. Cool stories are always fun to think about. In our situation, I feel like we're at that cliff. Okay, you guys want to climb the cliff with me? We don't know what's going to happen. And I've been in a lot of situations similar. Rita and I have been in all sizes of churches. Sometimes we've done plans where it fell flat, and a few times, I can tell you stories, zero people showed up in our outreach. We did massive outreach on campus, and it also happened the same kind of community. Zero people even showed up, let alone responded to the gospel. But also, we have a lot of stories of where some amazing things happen. Started a new dorm outreach, so see what's happening in these dorms on campus. Dave Hensley and I went over there. God opened up doors, and there's a community of residents in that dorm getting together, coming to Christ, building each other up. And now, since then, three full-time staff people and a pastor and a missionary came out of that community. God did an awesome thing. Philippines, went over. We were just, all our plans had changed. Didn't know what to do. Well, just walk around, see if anyone opens up, start a little Bible study. We had to leave. One Filipino asked, "Can I lead that Bible study?" He did. That was the first church that started after we left the Philippines. And since then, all has happened now. Those are fun stories, but we can't predict the future. But God always has a good plan. That's what's exciting. We can't lose when we're following the Lord. So that motivates me. You know, Jesus' instruction, go make disciples of all nations, and I'll be with you. Okay? Where do we want to go? How do we go? That's what's motivated us to be thinking all this. Where does he want us to go? How does he want us to go? What do you guys think? This is the best we've come up with so far. Any adjustments? No adjustments? Any alternatives? No alternatives? That's what we've been asking. We've just laid out the best to our understanding of what the Lord would want us to do at this point. And so we're just laying it out to you. You want to climb up the cliff with us and see what God does. Before we get, we're going to, let me go on one more slide after this. Before we get into some other questions, our desire for Cornerstone Church members. Bottom line, keep praying about all these possibilities, privately on your own, corporately when we're together. Let's keep asking God. Give us wisdom. We need your grace every step of the way. Praying every step of the way. And then The second thing that we'd recommend is the top priority, like you mentioned before, ask God if he would want you to move into the neighborhood or help someone else move into the neighborhood. And some of you might think, oh, I already know that I wouldn't move in the neighborhood. It's already clear in my mind that God wouldn't want me to move in the neighborhood. Well, that's fine, but like Reed and I have been thinking that for the last year and a half also, but I never want to assume that the case is closed. I want to keep going to him. Lord, would you want us to move? And to have confidence from him freshly and not just depend on my own understanding. He uses our own understanding, but Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, and he will make your path straight. So for me, that means even though he's made it clear a year ago, life keeps changing, circumstances keep changing. It's always good to keep going to him. Well, Lord, has anything changed? Would you want to? Is there any reason I should think of moving now? Or I can't move, but maybe I can help someone else move. We'd encourage all of you to talk to the Lord, something like that. And if all of you become convinced, I've talked to the Lord, and I'm convinced that he doesn't want me to move in that neighborhood. Great! We have the Lord's direction. He does not want any of us to move in that neighborhood. Okay, we'll move ahead confidently. Lord, what is your plan? What adjustments do you want us to make? And that's great. Because the goal is not for the Lord to support our plan. It's his work. We just keep going to him to the best of our understanding. And then, if he doesn't lead that way, continue. Adjust according to whatever new thing he has. Make sense? But in our understanding, that's the top priority. If we could have a house in that neighborhood, it could open up the door to a lot of other things. That's why we're saying that's a top priority there. Any other comments, questions? Okay. Dave? So it's getting pretty literal now, huh? Unless the Lord, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Good point. Yep. Good verse. Brian?
Okay, so Mike, so the example of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Okay, and so, and then you say, do we want to climb that cliff with you? You're going up. So, like, Jonathan, he said to his armor bearer, our action is going to depend on what the Philistines say to us. And so, if they say, come on up, then we know God's given us. And so, I'm just wondering, so you pastors feel like that's what we've seen happen, what we've all seen happen in that Washington elementary area. Is that the same as the Philistines saying, come on up? I mean, are you saying that that's...
Yeah, good question.
God's done some things, we've seen some things happen. Do you feel like that's God's
I think it maybe... If I understand you right, maybe a way to reword that, you can tell me if I'm hearing you right, is do we feel like God has opened up the door and led us to focus on that neighborhood? Like for Jonathan, that was a sign. If they say this, that's God's leading to go there. Do we feel like God has led us to focus in that neighborhood? Is that kind of what you're asking?
Yeah, that confidence, like Jonathan did, like, hey, we're going.
Yeah. Yeah, it has not happened in the way we were hoping. Originally, at least me, and you guys can speak for yourselves, I was hoping for a home in the neighborhood, at least a person in the neighborhood who would open up his home that we could work with them and have that base of operations, so to speak, in the neighborhood there. We have relationships and are doing a lot of things, but that hasn't happened. But there's so many things that have happened in relationships that we, as we look at the whole big picture and our society, become more convinced that our focus needs to be more and more planting seeds and plowing up the ground. And so previously, I would look for where's the harvest going to be? Like a responsive person like that, and go where I see the harvest. If there's harvest starting there, we go there. And if there's no harvest there, go over to this place of harvest. Well, as I talk to other churches in the city here and in the country, the harvest is not happening the way it used to be. And so we've become more convinced that our mindset needs to be planting and breaking up the ground. So that's our thinking, is where can we plant and break up the ground more than where can we find a harvest? So in that sense, our strategy has changed of what we're looking for as the basis. Most of my life has been, where's the harvest happening? That's where we focus. Now it's like, where can we plant seed and till up the ground best? So it's kind of a different understanding of how the Lord can lead us.
Yeah, because I think, like, it's interesting because that story, like, so when the Philistines said that to Jonathan, it wasn't like he looked up there and all the Philistines had just fallen over. I mean, it was still...
Go up there and fight.
Pretty bad looking situation. I mean, like, it was still a lot of work. I mean, like, it was take some courage. And so it wasn't like, I guess I'm saying, so... It's not like we just saw 100 people get saved down there, so, oh, yeah, oh, for sure, yeah, let's go. I realize that, yeah, that sometimes, just because he said, oh, I'm convinced God wants us to climb this cliff, and still there was a lot of work. I mean, like, it looked insurmountable, still looked formidable, like,
yep.
Oh, how's this going to happen?
Yeah, you took the words out of my mouth. When I look at the community down there, I look at that. How is this going to happen? It's going to take a lot of work. I don't know how it's going to happen, and it might not happen the way we're praying. We don't know, but we're also convinced that God's opened up the door for a lot of relationships and connections, and the environment is a good environment for us to plant seed and plow up the ground. So it's kind of a combination of things, and not just one thing that has convinced us, but just like that whole list of factors is what is added up for us to be convinced, and not just one thing like Jonathan and David. So that'd be the difference a little bit there in that example there. What other thoughts do you guys have, John or Lane or anyone
else? Is my mic on?
Or in relation to Brian's thought. Any other thoughts, or just leave it there? Blaine?
Yeah, that's a great question, Brian. In addition to what Mike has said, what has caused me to realize, yeah, this is a place we should focus on, is the density of that neighborhood. I mean, if you drive around that neighborhood, it's amazing how many people are stuffed into those apartments, and how apartments are in every nook and cranny of that place. The apartments, duplexes, single family homes, a few. But most of them are multiple family dwellings, and so a lot of people live there. Secondly, we have strong support from Mission Southside for focusing on that neighborhood, and they have wonderful resources to help us reach out there, and they have been. So that's been a good thing too. Thirdly, that neighborhood is kind of the nations in microcosm. There are people from almost every tribe and tongue and people and nation that live there. It's many, many different nationalities of folks that live there, and the Lord wants us to go and make disciples of all the nations. So I think, yep, that ticks that box off too. Those factors, particularly the ones that Mike's mentioned as well, have really caused me to see. I mean, short of some revelation written in the sky, focus here seems to me, yeah, this is what we should try. This is what you're trying to see if we can do that. Yep. Dottie. You have to speak up.
Or you can come to the microphone if you want.
Well, I'll try to do that. So first year, Cheryl and Jennifer and Stacy and Becky and I we were at Washington Elementary with the Good News Club, and somehow we kind of got kicked out of there. So the second year, and everybody, some had babies and they didn't take care of babies. So it turned out to be me and folks who are in Santa Barbara. But for me, my heart is to continue with those kids. But four of them are going into middle school. So I have a dream of getting some kind of Christian club in the middle school, which is next door to Washington Elementary. I think And Mike was going to help like look into, can we get a good youth club there? Or I don't know if there's such a thing as youth and Christ club anymore, but whatever. I want those kids to have a Christian club to help them get until they can get into Santa Barbara. Mission Southside has a really pretty strong group of Hispanic kids, high school club, that meet every other week and get service and discipleship. So we have a gap between Women's Club and the Mission Southside people. And so I'm looking for a way to see those kids, the four fifth graders who are now going to be in middle school. To me, that would be a dream, to see something happen that junior high. And so, personally, that's what I'm looking for. And our church continuing to be involved in some way there is those kids' lives matter to me now. And I think we'll see if God opens other doors into individual families and lives, but that's my personal dream, that somehow I'm going to try to stick with those kids now.
Yeah, yeah.
To see them do their Bible.
Yeah, that's great. You know, another reason too is, and just a second, and I'll get, is that Mike mentioned there's no other church in the boundaries of that district. I mean, there's close to 500 kids in that district that go to that school. And so, how many families is that? It's a bunch of families. There's no church that meets there in that whole neighborhood area. So, why not us? Why not us to see something that happened there now? So that's another reason, too. For that. Yeah. I don't know. Question? It's the elementary school boundaries. Ridgeview on the west.
Herald on the south.
Herald on the south. 119th on the north?
No, not even up that far. Santa Barbara Estates. I should have put a map up here.
Yeah. Yeah, it's almost 119th, not quite. And then on the east... on the east, it's roughly bounded by Old Kansas City Road, Santa Fe Trail Road. There, there's a lot of businesses there along there too, but behind those is where the neighborhood starts, and so it's pretty much that area there. Not a very big area, not very far from here. Yeah.
Good. The next slide has a couple more of the steps. Nothing new there. Discuss these possibilities with each other and the pastors. Consider signing up for three options. We have sign-up sheets here. Had them printed out, but they didn't make it here for a variety of reasons, so I just quickly whipped these up by hand. You don't have to sign up on every one. It has the same three options. Those three options there are listed on each of these pages, and so we'll just scatter these out. You guys can start here. And
do we know what here. Time the Bible Club will be?
No. Time to be decided for the Bible Club. That's Dottie, Dottie's explaining her thinking there right now. She is in the process of getting with parents and talking it over with parents to see at least during the summer if evening is a good time or Saturday is a good time. So we're going on the parents' thinking there and adjust to them. So that's in process. Prayer walk, time to be decided also there depending on who signed up for that, but it'll probably be in the park nearby, the Two Trails Park, just across Herald from this neighborhood to the south. Because if there's three guys, for example, walking through the neighborhood, it can raise question marks or eyebrows. What are those three guys wandering through a neighborhood for the last half hour for? So I think it'd be better to do that kind of walking in the park nearby and not in the neighborhood. And gospel witness strategy, this is another whole aspect of a learning process of how to communicate to people there, given the environment, culture. There's so many different factors. We've been having discussions amongst ourselves, discussions with Mission Southside. There's no one simple answer, but those of you who would like to be in dialogue about how can we communicate the gospel there, we want to be talking about that. Mission Southside people have been involved, and they have some guidelines that have been real helpful for us to be thinking through. Because you can do, should we walk up and down the street with a loudspeaker quoting scripture? Or should we be in a field there, with Clifton up on a box preaching the gospel? Or any other version from that, Dottie?
About a volleyball ministry.
A volleyball ministry. Yeah, see, there's a lot of different factors there. And so dialogue, because I know that's on a lot of your hearts. How can we communicate the gospel there? Because that is what God uses to bring people from death into life, the gospel itself. So how can we communicate the gospel there, that God can use us to bring people from death to life? So that's another option. If you'd like to be involved in that discussion, the possibility is we haven't advertised any equipping hour, but since that hour is open, some of you that have that motivation probably would be willing to come at 8:30, and we can have some good discussions on Sunday morning about that. So that's a possible time for that context. So that'd be the sign up there. And then the next area is questions that have come to our mind. Johnny, you want to be saying something about that?
We've asked if you have questions, and here are our questions. These might be ones that you have, but there are these three and one other that I'll add to the top, which would be, why are we doing anything more than what we're doing right now already? And that is something that's probably been clear as we've been talking about it already, but don't want to simply assume. And I think what I want to bring in that is the fact that, you know, some of you have a witness in your neighborhood or at your workplace already, and that is good and right. And we don't want to displace that with what we're doing, and wanted to continue. And I feel that way myself. Like, God's given us opportunities on our own block, and I want to leverage those. And at the same time, there are some areas in which you can do more together than you can individually. And we want to see God leverage that potential to a greater degree than we've seen recently. And so that's kind of the foundational aspect of what we've been talking about throughout the evening, is that truth that there are some areas where God can do more through the group working together than just individual families or individuals. And so then that raises the whole question, okay, then where should it be? And here's our answer. And that leads right into that first question there, which is, do we want everyone involved? And the answer is that it would be wonderful for every person to pray and be involved in that way at least. But it's quite likely that not everyone even should be involved when it comes to some of the on the ground activity, because we have different lives, different callings from God. And so even though we'd like as many as possible to have a role, if you have that opportunity, we recognize that not everyone does. And we in no way want to give these things as a command from the Lord, that every one of you is meant to move to this school district and whatever else it is, but rather to ask him and to consider whether there are ways that you could contribute. And that's why I mentioned prayer, because each of us can say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done here and through our church. We can contribute in that way. But I think that the verse that speaks about giving in 2 Corinthians, where it says it's when the willingness is present, it's acceptable according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. It's talking about money in that context and giving, but I feel like that is a parallel here in this case too to our time and our resources with what we can actually do. And God knows. So we don't want anyone to have a sense of compulsion that leads you to do something you really shouldn't even be doing based on where you are at your life and your time and your calling. But for everyone to consider, is there an opportunity here that God has for me to link arms with other family members and contribute? So that's that first question written up there. Another big one would be, what about the cultural differences? If every tribe, tongue, people, and nation live here, which is over summarizing, but still, that's a big question and a good one, and don't have time to explore it fully, but we recognize our need to grow and learn. And one of the most key answers would be that we have to go into a situation like this with humility and learner spirits, and recognizing that we have a lot to learn, even with our good desire to be giving. Mission Southside is an excellent partner, though, in that regard, in terms of learning how to be effective in serving people who are culturally different. But then also, I just want to point out how when Jesus shared the story of the Good Samaritan, it's fascinating that the lesson he used to illustrate what it meant to love your neighbor was someone crossing a cultural boundary to an extreme degree. And I think that that does illustrate that love, the love of Christ, and love for our neighbor as ourselves is the fundamental answer to crossing cultural boundaries to touch someone's life. Because that Samaritan and the Jews, they could speak the same language, but there is major cultural barrier there. And yet, because the Samaritan demonstrated love, that, and it was a story, the Jew is benefited. And so if we have that confidence that God will use our humble heart and desire to love others as we love ourselves, then we can expect that God will overcome some cultural barriers to touch people's lives. But yes, we have a lot to learn in that area. And the last one was, why can we expect God to work through us and bear fruit through us in light of all our weakness or woundedness? Even with all that, I think that one analogy I find helpful is how if you have an injury, let's say you go running and do a lot of running and you get a running injury, there are two different categories, and one would be something like a fracture, where if you have that type of injury, you really need to sit out and be sidelined from your sport until you recover and are able to walk again. But then the other category has a very different strategy, where it's like the physical therapy, where the very act of using those muscles and those ligaments and those bones are part of the recovery process. And so the point is that oftentimes, even when we are weak and we are in need of healing and these needs exist, God will use the process of being outwardly focused and serving as part of his therapy for our souls. So that does require discernment of whether I need to be sidelined until I can experience adequate healing to contribute or to get back on the track, or whether God wants to use it. But I just will say often God uses exercise in the process of working in us. So that's when it comes to healing. And then, but more generally, in terms of the fact that we are not a perfect church and we have lots of weaknesses and needs, I do think it's helpful to stand back and think about how we got here. Because what I mean by that is the fact that we exist here and now in the 21st century in the Thompson Barn is a result of churches that existed hundreds of years before us and thousands of years before us. And so we don't know if we're most directly connected to the church in Corinth or Ephesus or Colossae, etc. But if you read about the churches that were our original grandparents, you discover they had all sorts of problems and weaknesses and needs too. And yet here we are. We exist here today because of God working through these churches that we read about, and all the problems that we are written in the Word of God for us to see. And that's proof that God is the one who builds the kingdom and builds his church, and he uses very flawed and needy and weak church families to do it along the way. So we do believe God wants to work through us, even in the process of growing like we need to and healing in the way we need to, and not ignoring the ways we need to change and addressing weaknesses. But at the same time, we'll always have much further to grow and change, and yet we see the evidence of God's faithfulness working through imperfect people and churches to do his perfect work. So that gives us hope, even though we recognize we have a lot of ways we need to change and grow and heal. So those are short answers. And I think we'll ask one more time if there are any further questions before we wrap up, come to the closing segment.
One comment about the sign-up sheet. If you sign up for any of those, we're not going to assume that you're committed to, say, come to Bible Club every week, but that you have an interest, and we'll dialogue with you to what extent you want to be involved. So it's not set in stone if you put your name down on one of those sheets. Griffin?
So for people like me, maybe I'm the only one, but I do well on my own. Maybe if I missed it, that just shows my weakness. But having like concrete steps of action. We're given something like praise and action steps, pray about welcome to the river.
Slide before this one. What's that? Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm wondering, that might be the slide before this one, where we have a lot of the options, what we can do, and what we want to see happen. But yeah, praying is the first step. And then Mike mentioned there's things you can sign up for if you have interest in. And so right now, yes, that's the next step. And we'll go from there. Yes. What was it? Sorry.
What?
Oh, okay.
International Student Ministry.
Yeah, you didn't address.
Oh, I didn't. You're right. I missed that question. Do you want to address that one?
Sure. Yes, we're not wanting to get rid of International Student Ministry. I know it's smaller than it used to be, and some of you have been very faithful, and we don't want to discourage you or say you need to stop that. We're not convinced that it should be the focus of the whole church, and that everyone should focus on International Student Ministry. But at the same time, we don't want to give that up. So something for everyone to pray about. And so we would almost expect, we don't want to assume what the Lord wants, that, you know, Russell, where is Russell now? Maybe he had to take off. But Russell's been doing a lot of faithful things with international students. I would almost assume that God would want him to continue doing what he's doing. But he might pray and tell us, I think I ought to change, and that's possible too. But my assumption is that probably he should just keep doing what he's doing and maybe not make any change in the amount of time he spends. Maybe he'll just be praying that God will lead us and give grace for this. Does that give a general answer? John, do you have any other thoughts about the ISM, International Student Ministry, or Second Saturdays, Blaine?
Yeah, I'd agree. I think we need to keep going full blast with International Student Ministry. I think what might happen, because of the nature of this neighborhood we're talking about, it's an international city. So it's going to be an experience that we're going to be learning things from that we can use in International Student Ministry and vice versa. I know their cultures are different. Student cultures are very different from college student cultures are very different from culture of folks that have come here as refugees, for example, or immigrants. It's very different, but there's some very good similarities there too. So I think there's going to be some blending there in some ways of our experiences and our abilities to minister more effectively because we're involved in this way as well with international students.
Yep, glad you brought that up. Maybe, John, you want to share some final comments, and after John, we can wrap up some prayer time.
Okay. I think I want to read from Revelation chapter 3, a passage. This is one of the Lord's messages to the seven churches that we read about in Revelation. And this is the Church of Philadelphia. And this church, like the other churches, had issues, the other six churches in Revelation that we read about. I see what's happening here. So Christ is speaking to struggling churches. He's spiritually present, and he's speaking to these struggling churches on earth. And he has just incisive comments to make, diagnosing what their strengths and weaknesses are. In the case of the Philadelphia church in particular, some strengths, and then also pointing the way to appropriate responses. So I'll read this, and then I'll see if I can make an application to Cornerstone that would encourage us. Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. All right. Actually, Cornerstone, this church has some things in common with the church in Philadelphia, as I understand it, historically speaking, or in terms of the book of Revelation. We are a small church. We could say that we are a diminished church, and we could get disheartened about that. It's not exactly on the face of it encouraging to be small and to be getting smaller. We face, as a body, challenges and needs and weaknesses that we have to overcome, we have to press on. This is true as a body corporately, and it's also true in individual lives, including my own. So what do we do? One option is to give up. And I speak in terms of are we going to press on and reach out and like we've been talking about tonight, mobilize together as a church and press on? Or alternatively, should we give up? And the ultimate application of giving up would be to pull the plug on the church. And as Mike explained, we're not convinced that that's God's plan for us right now. So what we are convinced of is that it is the right thing and the healthy thing to press on and to press forward in ministry, to have an outward focus, as we've been talking about all evening. And as Johnny pointed out, sometimes to have that, even in our own weaknesses, we're in different places of weakness or even dysfunction. We are suffering. We are working through things. Some of us are in a state of spiritual or emotional almost dysfunction, or we're mourning, various states of recovery. Sometimes to turn our eyes outwardly and give ourselves to the Lord for His work in other people's lives is one of the ways that He will bring us to a place of greater strength and health. I'm convinced of that. I have experienced that myself. So in this passage I read about, addressed to the church at Philadelphia, notice Christ's words, I have set before you an open door. I believe He's done that for us. He is doing that. And Jesus praises this church for keeping His word about patient endurance. I believe that God is calling us to patient endurance. So His call to us, to me personally, to each of you personally, and to us as a body is to press on. And in particular, as God gives grace, as God gives opportunity, and it looks differently for every one of us, to join in. And to set our hearts on expanding, extending His kingdom, His reign, and His fame among people that are around us. And as we do that, He lifts us. As we set our hearts on seeing Him lifted up, then He lifts us. And that's not why we set our hearts on lifting on Him, but it is an outcome of focusing on seeing Christ exalted, seeing His kingdom increase where we're at here. So I think that's what He's calling us to do. It's what He's calling me to do and you. I think we'll let me pray and then we'll see if anyone else wants to pray. Yes, Lord, we thank You. Thank You that You are so gracious and merciful toward us. You understand our sorrows, our weaknesses, our struggles, our defeats, our dreams that sometimes wait a long time for fulfillment. Thank You for Your comfort, Your words of comfort, and more than that, Your very comfort, Your touch upon our souls, our spirits. And thank You that You have banded us together to be a people who comfort one another and serve one another and join together to make You known to others who need You, others who need to bow the knee and give themselves to You for Your honor and Your pleasure and Your glory. We want to be those here and now who give ourselves to You for Your honor and Your pleasure and Your glory. Help us, Lord, for Your name's sake. Amen.
Maybe if a few of you want to stand up and pray a little bit out loud where you are. We won't have a long prayer meeting because we have to be totally out of building by 9 o'clock. But if we could take a few minutes, a few of you could stand up and lead in prayer as we close here. Father, thank You for how You have brought us together to this point. You have special things in mind for all that You've done in Your body throughout the world, in your body, your church in Kansas City, and in this part of your body, Cornerstone Community Church. You've done so many special things in each of our lives. And I am so thankful for the way you've brought Reed and I to be involved with this Cornerstone Church years in the past, but then even bringing us back to our roots, so to speak. And we do feel weak in so many ways, limited in so many ways. But that one promise that you gave to Paul also comes to mind, where he was asking, Paul was asking you to take away the thorn in his flesh, but you told him that you wanted it to stay because your power is made perfect, or your power is demonstrated in weakness. So thanks, Lord, that we can qualify as weak in many ways. Individually, a lot of us, most of us, maybe every one of us, feels weak in so many ways. I know my list of weaknesses has grown so much. But our eyes are on you, Lord Jesus. You specialize in weakness. You've designed weakness so that your glory would be more awesome. The story we read of Jonathan is more awesome because of how weak their situation was. The story of Gideon, we can go on down the list. David and Goliath, they're amazing because of how weak people were in the face of huge odds. And here we are. It wasn't our choice to be weak. We don't like being weak. But here we are, Lord. And here you are. Our eyes are on you. Help us be humble, Lord. Help us be humble like Jonathan, his armor bearer. Help us be humble like Gideon. Help us be humble like David, like Paul, all the characters throughout history who you have shown yourself awesome through weak people who are humble before you. You say you pour out your grace on those who are humble. Lord, that's probably the most basic problem we all struggle with, is our pride. Help us be humble individually, corporately, so you can show your glory through weak people, Lord. We don't even know what that might look like. You do. So don't hold back, Lord. Whatever it takes, so we can be those people in your hands to demonstrate your glory. That's what we want. It could be painful. It could be costly. We expect that. But it's the joy of walking with you, Lord. It's the joy of seeing you. We've all had so many tastes of you working. There's nothing else we want except to know you, to be close to you, to be used by you. That's what we want, Lord. Yes, we want to be with you in heaven, but you've allowed us to be here for now because you want to show your glory in a broken world, in a messed up world. You want to show your glory through weak people. So here we are, Lord. We've laid out our understanding. Change it any way you want. As long as you make it clear, that's what we're going to follow. And as clear as you show it, we'll do that. If you don't make it more clear, we'll just go on what you've shown. Expecting that you are going to show yourself at some time, in some way, in a very awesome way. And we'll look back and say, wow, that was amazing what God did. We look forward to that because our eyes are on you and not on us. And we put ourselves in your hands and we're claiming your victory, Lord, through your shed blood, your resurrection, your presence right here in this room right now. We move ahead in your victory, and because we're praying in your name. Amen.